Well, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, page 854 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to go ahead and take that out, in a message titled, Our Hope is Built on Jesus' Blood. Main lesson is this: God's only plan to rescue sinners infected with Adam's sin nature is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is a sinner's only hope of reconciliation with God. In one of my commentaries, there was a story that Dr. MacArthur shared, and I think it fits our text today rather well. So I want to share it with you. It's a bit of history, so it was really interesting to me when I was reading it. It began with one of history's earliest recorded instances of biological warfare. In 1347, a Mongol army catapulted the dead bodies of folks infected with the bubonic plague over the town's walls. That was fairly creative. I think it just goes to show the sinfulness of the human heart. So the terrified defenders then fled to Italy, carrying with them this deadly plague. And over the next 3 years, the plague spread all over Europe, and it became known, as you probably know, as the Black Death. And it is estimated that at least one-third of Europe's total population died, was killed by this Black Death, and estimated at 20 million people. Though Black Death and other plagues throughout human history have killed millions and millions of people, there's one plague that is more deadly than all those plagues combined. Puritan Ralph Vining called it the plague of plagues. It affects every single person that has lived, and it will affect every single person that is living. It affects these beautiful little grandbabies of ours. And it is 100% fatal if left unchecked. This plague has caused physical death, ruin, and plight since Adam's fall, and worse yet, it causes spiritual death, which is by far much worse. It is in the plague of sin brought about by the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And the good news is that God has a remedy. He has a cure for this plague of sin for all those who will believe. Now, this remedy doesn't go to everyone. You have to place your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, make that public profession of faith in order to be given the cure for this spiritual sickness and indebtedness. One person says, God in His mercy and love provided a remedy for sin, the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason He could provide a remedy for this sin and grant mercy and love is because He was willing to sacrifice His Son, Jesus Christ. So our hope is built on Jesus' blood. Do you hear it? Do you hear that tune? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, how God made the cure for our sin sickness and our sin debt, our spiritual death, how He made that possible is the theme of verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So look with me there once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Pew Bible page 854, as we explore the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with me. For our sake, He, that is God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, that is the Son, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the good news. And it truly is the best news that has ever been heralded on this earth, that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to earth, born of a virgin, very man of very man, yet very God of very God, lived a perfectly sinless life, never transgressing the law, but completely obeying it every jot and tittle, so that God the Father could please to crush him on the cross through the hands of sinful men, that he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would be raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he would ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of you, dear Father, interceding for the saints, that anyone of the world who places their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation shall have their sins forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, imputed with his righteousness, and will stand before the Father in judgment and be declared your very righteousness, and live forever and ever in a place of paradise. God, that's the gospel. And in verse 21 here, we see why the gospel could take place. So Lord, help me as I try to expound your word and preach this word that is holy, inerrant, and infallible for your glory and for our good. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we learn three things from verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about our only hope in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. First, we're going to see the fall. Second, we're going to see the fix. And third, we're going to see the future. But first, the fall. Bad news, then the good news. The fall. It affects all human beings. All of the human race inherited Adam's sinful nature. Paul writes, for our sake. For our sake. Now, who are the our Paul is referring to in the phrase, for our sake? Well, if you look back at verses 17, 18, and 19, you'll see who that is. They had a past, and now they have a future in Jesus Christ. So, our is, in verse 17, those who are in Christ. They were once not in Christ. They were born outside of Christ, and now they're a new creation in Christ. Verse 17. Verse 18, our is those who have been reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who have now been given a new purpose, and that is a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18. Verse 19, our is those whose trespasses and sins are not counted against them any longer, but have been given forgiveness and a message of reconciliation. Verse 19, that's who the hour is. Hour in all three verses are referring to those who were born under the curse and then who were born again of the Holy Spirit, that they may be saved. So these are the people that were born under a curse as a result of the fall recorded in Genesis chapter 3, but have since been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, this is very important for us to understand that when we share the gospel, we must share the bad news first before we share the good news. Paul in Romans, which is basically the first nine chapters is the gospel, and then thereafter it's what you do after you become saved. And what he shares in chapter 1 is the sinfulness of human beings. Depraved, sinful people. So he gives the bad news, and then he gives the good news. Now, why is that important? Because if you ask an unbeliever if they want to hear the good news, they'll say, why do I need the good news? I'm already a good person. I'm all right. As a matter of fact, I'm a lot better than my neighbor. Maybe you need to go talk to my neighbor. Right? Amen? Amen. If you get into a conversation with an unbeliever, they don't know that they're an unbeliever. They don't know that they're lost, heading for an eternity of separation from God, their creator. So first, you got to let them in on the secret, which is not really a secret to us unbelievers, is that you're lost and you're under the curse. And the only way out from that curse is then to share the good news with them. So, you know, how do you do that? How do you share the bad news first? Well, you asked a few questions. You say, have you ever stolen anything? And they'll say, well, yeah. Well, then you have transgressed the law of God. You're a sinner. Just simple little questions like that. Have you ever wanted something someone else had? Well, yes, then you're a coveter. You have transgressed the law of God. You're a sinner. So far, you're a thief and a coveter. You've shown them the beginning of the good news with the bad news. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you share the good news. But before we get to the good news, let's talk a little bit more about the bad news. We're not born basically good. Put that out of your head. Put it out of your mind. There is nothing that we're born with that is worth redeeming. We are born under the curse and inherited the sin nature from our earthly father, Adam. And so we're born sinners who sin naturally. We don't have to be shown that. We do it by nature because we have a sin nature that we have inherited as a result of the fall and as being under the curse. We've rightfully inherited Adam's sin nature and we are cursed. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. And so Paul writes, for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, for the sake of the cursed, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we may be given the righteousness of God. And so for the sake of those who were once affected by the fall, we need a Savior. That's who we need. Calvin wrote this about the curse. This curse dates back to the events described in Genesis chapter 3. It's the moment theologians describe as the fall. It's the moment when our ancient ancestors, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree God had commanded them not to eat from. It was an offense against the holy God. And that's why sin is so detrimental. You know, I truly believe that I don't take sin as seriously as God, because He is a holy, holy, holy God. And how serious did God take sin? That He would crush His own Son. God takes sin seriously. So as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, not only did it affect them, but it affected all of their seed after them. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, the death and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So all of human race is infected with a sin sickness because we have inherited that sin nature from Adam as a result of the fall, and we're all under the curse. We are the hour of verse 21. And God did something for our sake because no one else could. Now, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are born enemies of God. You know, I see so many people lead in their evangelism with an unbeliever by saying, God loves you. And I want to say, are you sure about that? Because what the Bible tells us is that as an unbeliever from birth, I am an enemy of God. I am under the wrath of God. And he has an enormous anger with sinners. He's not necessarily my friend, but I am under His wrath and under His just condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches us. So I'm not sure if I would lead off with God loves you and wants to give you everything you've ever wanted. Start off with the bad news. What's the bad news? You're a sinner in need of a Savior because you're under the wrathful righteousness of a holy, holy, holy God. So we're offensive to God by birth, by the curse. We're offensive to God. We're alienated from Him when we come into this world. In our fallen state, there is only eternal hopelessness apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need help for our sake. That it says it there. We need help. And thankfully, the Lord has a fix for anyone's sin sickness and sin debt. For our sinful sake, Christ became sin for us. Which leads us to point number two. After the fall, we see Paul talk about the fix. Point number two is this. God the Father has a plan to reconcile Adam's fallen race. The Bible says He made him, that is, God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin. Now, if God were going to carry out His plan to fix the fall of the human race, then He would have to do it through a man that knew no sin. And therein lies the problem, right? Because there's not a single person that has ever been born of man that has not been born under the curse and have not inherited the sin nature from our original father, Adam, and our original mother, Eve. So, one out of one of all the human race is canceled out for God to use to redeem the human race through them. Because we're all sin sick, we're all in sin debt, we're all tainted. On our best day, we are still just filled with sin. So that cancels out all of us. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that's the truth? Well, the Bible tells me so. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. For there is no one who does not sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned. And you know this, fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark of God's holiness, of His righteousness, and of His goodness. And so in order for God to reconcile sinful human beings to Himself, He would have to provide the sinless sacrifice, and that's exactly what He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God supplied the sinless sacrifice to appease His holy, righteous wrath and indignation against sinful people. You see, by giving the Son, the fall has been overcome, the curse has been lifted, and for those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how, Pastor David? How is it that God is so gracious and merciful to those who believe? How is it? I don't know about you, but every day I still feel the curse. Every day I still have this taste to satisfy me. I take Jesus off the throne and I put David right back on it. And I seek to please me every day. And I know I'm a born-again believer. How is it then that God would be so merciful and so gracious to people like us who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and yet still willfully transgress the law of God every single day, more than one time? Well, let me tell you, look at God's Word. For our sake, 2 Corinthians 5:21, second part of the verse, God the Father made God the Son to be sin who knew no sin. That's why God can be gracious and merciful to us. You see, God isn't gracious and merciful to us because there's just something so sweet and good about us. God isn't so gracious and merciful to us because He just says, okay, I didn't see that. God isn't so gracious and merciful to us because He says, oh, well, they can't help themselves. If that were the kind of God we have, He would not be God. You see, as parents, sometimes I turn the other way when my kids did something that transgressed the law of the Father. Not very often is true. And that's why they're the wonderful kids that they are. Actually, they're wonderful kids because they took after their mama rather than their daddy. You see, God doesn't wink, nod at sin. He takes it much too seriously for that. And you see, if God did, He would cease being holy, holy, holy. You see, so for God, it's a matter of His character. It's a matter of His holiness that He takes sin so seriously that He would have to take someone who never sinned and make him sin. Seems cruel, doesn't it? Does. Seems unfair. It does. And yet Jesus endured it all, considering it joy, even to death on the cross. He was so pleased to do the will of the Father that He would gladly take upon Himself the sins of the world. Now, whose sin is that? I want you to take your finger. This is what I want you to do. Here we have your finger. I want you to go like this. That's right. My sin, your sin, the sin of the world. God made Him who knew no sin to take upon Himself the sin of the world. Both those Old Testament saints that reach back to Adam and Eve and those saints that were living in Jesus' day and those saints that would live and be born until the second coming of Christ. And even after that, those sins. And the reason He could do that is because Jesus is perfect. He is sinless. He is the perfect sinless sacrifice the Lord God needed in order to forgive us of our sins. You see, God had a plan, and His plan was to fulfill that plan by giving of Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, the one that knew no sin. Jesus, again, lived a perfectly sin-free life all 33 years of His earthly ministry, and I can't even live sinless for 33 seconds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Jesus never missed the mark of God's righteousness, of His holiness and His goodness. He never transgressed the law of God. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And because Jesus was sinless, the Father made Him to be sin. Now, what does that mean? One theologian explains it this way. Christ was not made a sinner, nor was He punished for any sin of His own. Instead, the Father treated Him as if He were a sinner by charging to His account the sins of everyone who would ever believe. All of those sins were charged against Him as if He had personally committed them, and He was punished with the penalty for their sin for them on the cross, experiencing the full fury of God's wrath unleashed against them all. So in other words, God imputed, God credited, God charged our sin account, debited all the sins, and then deposited them into the account of Jesus Christ in by way of punishment on the cross. So God imputed Jesus with our sin. That is, God made Him sin. And we call the imputation of our sin onto Christ Jesus the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. God substituted Christ in our place, where he atoned for our sins by giving his life for those sins. One person said, Jesus Christ died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. We deserve to be the ones placed on that cross to die because we are the ones who live sinful lives. But Christ, he goes on to write, took the punishment on himself in our place. He substituted himself for us and took what we rightly deserve. In other words, God made him, the Son, to be sin who knew no sin. And God imputed then Christ's righteousness into our account because Jesus was made sin for us. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So let me just sort of wrap this point up. And this is important because there's a lot of people who say differently than this, but this is what the Scriptures teach us, that apart from Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, there is no other way possible for anyone of the human race to be reconciled to God. There is no other way. There is not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to God. There's not many ways of salvation. There is only one way. There is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. That's where God's fix comes in. God the Father, his plan was to reconcile Adam's fallen race by making Christ, who had no sin, to be sin. Jesus is God's only fix for our sin sickness. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let me make it very clear. Jesus is our only fix. He is our only hope to come out from under the curse and be redeemed. And that's important. And that statement will get you killed in some places. That statement will get you ridiculed in some places. Are you strong enough? Are you willing to be ridiculed and stand upon the Word of God and say, Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through Him. If not, there is no hope for the person you're talking to. None whatsoever. The future. Thankfully, we have a future. Point number three is this, the future. God the Father builds hope for Adam's fallen race through Jesus' blood. Now look at the last part of verse 21. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, just in case you haven't heard, we have no righteousness of our own. So every human being ever born or that will ever be born, they're all born broken and corrupted by sin because of the fall. We're all under a curse. For all that will believe, the Lord can fix that sin problem. The only fix for sin sickness and brokenness is the plan that the Father provided, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus takes our sin upon himself, and then what we see here in the rest of verse 21 is that he gives us his righteousness. He credits our account with his righteousness. So that positionally speaking, when we stand before God, we stand not in under sin and his wrath, but under the righteousness of God, so that we are not judged to death, but judged to everlasting life. And that's how we have this bright and beautiful future. It's full of hope, and it's built on nothing other than Jesus' blood. In him, we might become the righteousness of God. For believers, ours is truly a rags-to-riches story, church family. We were born in a state of unrighteousness, of brokenness, unholiness. And really, I know I was anyway. I was rotten to the core. Now, y'all may want to fluff that out a little bit for yourself, but I know me. And by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, I have become the righteousness of God. All apart from anything that I deserve, all apart from anything that I'm owed, all apart from any rights that I may have, and I don't have any before God. God has simply credited Christ's righteousness to my account because he made him who knew no sin to be sin. So positionally speaking, I'm holy. I know it's hard to believe. I'm righteous. I'm godly. Positionally speaking, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ, and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation to the whole world. But before I could ever come to that point, I had to take up the bad news. But in Christ, we all have become something we could never become on our own, the righteousness of God. Let me close with this. One theologian says this, the good news of Christ's death is that our sins, which separated us from God, have been removed. He accepts us as if we had never sinned at all. Because of Christ's death, God declares us innocent. He acquits us, drops all charges against us, and grants us the righteousness that only He can give. And church family, that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ever been to the doctor? And the doctor says something like this, well, it could be one of several things. You ever been there when the doctor says that? You know what he means, don't you? He ain't got the slightest clue what's going on. Have you ever been there and they say, are you sure you haven't had this before? And you know what that means? It means because you've got it again. Have you ever been to the doctor and he says, I'd like to run that test again? You know what he means? The lab lost the results. Have you ever been to the doctor and hear him say, well, insurance should cover most of this, and what they mean is you have to sell your house to cover the rest. Have you ever been to the doctor and she says, these pills have very few side effects? And really what they mean is you may experience sudden hair growth or sudden death. You know, there's one thing about going to the doctor today is sometimes they just don't know what they're talking about. And they don't speak plainly to us. But you know, the great physician of all physicians has spoken plainly to us in His Word. And that is every person born has inherited a sin nature and they are sin sick and they are headed to hell under the righteous wrathfulness of God. But the good news, just as plain as the bad news is that He has spelled out how we can come out from under that, and that is through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That the remedy for the curse is to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. And God's very clear about that. That is the only way to get shed of the curse that we inherited. Church family, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you know Him in a saving way? And if you do, are you following Him as the Lord of your life? The Bible says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the wonderful good news. Thank You for being a giving God. And Lord, thank You for being a righteous God. Thank You for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank You for never lowering Your standard, but keeping it high. And thank You, Lord, for the giving of Your Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today or listening online that needs to make that first step of faith in Christ, that they'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen.